We've given you some practical, hopefully easy to remember concepts that maybe you can take home and use throughout the week. Reggie started 2 weeks ago with this idea of what's the one little thing you have in your hand that Jesus can bless and multiply. He might break it first, you know, break it, bless it, multiply it. What's that one thing that you have in your hand that Jesus can have? And then last week, I put this to you. What step of obedience is Jesus calling you to do so that he can join you and make fruit? We talked about Jesus walking on the water last week. So this week is along the same vein, but we got to go deeper. We're going to go behind all that. We got to dive deep behind everything. What we're talking about this week is what does it mean to take up a cross? What does it mean to take up the cross? So set the scene a little bit. Jesus is talking to his crew of disciples, and he does the whole, who do the people say I am? I don't know, you might remember that part of the story of Jesus' life. Who do the people say I am? And then he asks the disciples specifically, who do you say I am? And then Peter responds with, you're Jesus, you're the Messiah, the Son of God. And Jesus tells Peter he's correct. And he goes on to say that he must give up his life and he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. And then Peter pulls him aside and he's like, no, don't do all that. That's not going to work. You know, that's not the way it's going to happen. And then Jesus actually rebukes him and he says, get behind me, Satan. You have only concern for the things of man. Like, if you've been around the church for a while, like that's a pretty common story that you might have heard of before. But then Jesus gives what we call the cruciform way of life, the cruciform way of life, the way of the cross, the way of crucifixion. Cruciform just means crucified. And so he tells us this. This is the right after he tells Peter to get behind him, Satan. And he says, this is Mark chapter 8, 34 through 38. He says, in calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Jesus said, take up your cross and follow him. It's the way of the cross. But what is the way of the cross? We love crosses, don't we? How many of you are right now wearing cross jewelry? Yeah, we love it. Like, you're wearing cross jewelry. How many of you might have a cross bumper sticker on your car? Anybody? Okay, not too many. Oh, Chuck's got one. All right, that's all right. How many of you have cross tattoos? Maybe your mom's here and you don't want to confess. Some of you with cross tattoos. Maybe there's another subset of people that have cross wall hangings at your home, right? You have them hanging on your home. Yeah, if you don't have a tattoo, you got one on your wall. That's okay. Do you know, though, if somebody from the first century Rome could somehow time travel to modern day, come to America, visit a random Christian's home, and see a wall full of crosses, tattoos with crosses on, jewelry hanging with crosses on, that they would think that that person is probably an executioner or a serial murderer. They probably would. Because to them, the cross means death. It means death. The cross is an instrument of torturous death. You might as well wear a necklace of an electric chair. I found some. They actually sell electric chair necklaces. It's down here. It's a picture of that. Yeah, I put them all in one. Maybe you can't see it very well. Or you might as well have a wall hanging of a firing squad. And they have that too. It exists. Or a tattoo of a noose. I thought this one was rather clever. And you close your hands together, made you look. Some of you work with elementary school kids, got that. Yeah. You might as well have a bumper sticker that says, bring back the guillotine. Like, that is what the cross meant to the first century people who were under Roman rule. The cross was meant to not show religious affiliation, which is what it means now. Like, I'm a Christian, so I have a cross. I'm Protestant, so I have an empty cross. If I'm Catholic, I have Jesus on the cross, right? You're familiar with the crucifix. The cross was meant to show suffering, to show guilt, to show oppression, to show power of Roman government to set an example for anybody who might try to subvert the Roman authority. That's what the cross meant. You want to pick up a cross? Carry your instrument of death. That's what it meant. Now, Christians like this whole self-denial thing. We tend to do it around Lent, right? Deny yourself. Take up the cross, follow me. I'm going to give up chocolate for Lent. That's kind of a popular one. Or I'm going to give up social media for Lent. I'm going to deny myself this so I can grow in my relationship with God a little bit. So we give up things like chocolate or candy or whatever. How many of you practice that? I'm not blasting it. It's just something we do. It can help us grow in our... It does help. But that's not what this means. When Jesus says deny yourself, he's not saying give up chocolate. He means something altogether different. Here's what it means. The deny in Jesus' word is this. I'll go to the next one. There's the Greek word. Aparneomai. Aparneomai is the Greek word on that. It's to affirm that one has no acquaintance or connection with someone. So it's like, I deny that I know you. This is the word that Peter used around the fire while Jesus was on trial in the Sanhedrin. You remember that? He denies Jesus 3 times. He uses that word. I don't know him. I have no connection to him. But in this instance, Jesus is using it in this way, to forget oneself, to lose sight of oneself and interest. I no longer care about myself. I no longer am worried about my interests, my things that I want to do. I am denying myself. It's not just chocolate. It's not just social media. Jesus is calling us to lose our entire selves, our whole selves. That means our desires and interests. He's like, oh man, here's the goals I have, the things I want to do, the things I want to accomplish in life. Deny that, follow him. He'll give you different ones. Our sins, our temptations that we have, let's deny those temptations. I'm not going to any longer fulfill myself through these temptations and these sins. Our relationships, I am fulfilled through this person. This human being is the one who gives me life. Jesus says, deny that and follow me. Take up your cross. Our sexuality. And I don't care if you're hetero, homo, bi, trans. I don't care what you are. Deny your sexuality. It all belongs to Jesus. Take up the cross. Follow him. We're all in that boat together. Our finances. Hey, we all want to have money, right? We all have goals in life that we want to. Jesus says, deny yourself and follow me. Here's another one. Our political identities. There's very little room for political stripes in the kingdom of God. He says, deny that and follow me. I think this is a good moment to just address something that happened this week where there's a whole lot of one political stripe that's happy and a whole other political stripe that's not happy with the leaked Supreme Court case that you know I'm talking about. Well, let's first of all say, one, that's not reality yet. We might find out in June that it is reality. It's not reality yet. And two, it does nothing to actually make abortion illegal. What it will do is kick it back to the states. And recently, there is an expectation that Ohio will make abortion illegal in the very near future. And sitting at a panel for Heartbeats, I learned that around 20,000 babies are aborted every year. 20,000. And my heart broke for that. One, because of life. I'm I'm for life. I want there to be life. But then I thought also, when this happens, that means there's 20,000 babies who will be unwanted, mostly to poverty-stricken families and people of color. And so in our attempt to legislate morality through this kind of act, we need to now legislate morally by providing for these families. We need to help them with maternity leave, paid sick leave. We need to have educational system that is ready for 20,000 more students per year just in Ohio. Are we ready for that, people who are in public schools? We're not ready for that. That's 100,000 new kids every 5 years coming in. We're not ready for that yet. Now, I'm pro-life. I think we need to be as best as we can at helping the unborn. But also, we need to be moral about how we treat these families, and we need to be ready and prepared for them. We need to give up our political stripe, because generally speaking, let me just label it, the people who are very happy about abortion being eliminated may also be the people who aren't willing to vote for public services. And I'll tell you what, the church is not ready to handle that. We do not have enough money in the state of Ohio and all of our churches to handle these kinds of needs. We can't adopt all these babies. 20,000 a year? You think we have 20,000 per year families ready to adopt? That's not reality. We must do something different. We have to help these families. All right, that's my rant on that, because I've saw so much about it this week. And the last thing you need is another white guy telling you about it. So I'm done. We need to give up our political stripe. So that means sometimes we got to do a both and. We don't have a color. We have a Jesus that we follow. We got to give up our control over those things. That's the one that gets me all the time. I'm always wanting to control something. Let me manipulate this. Let me control this. Let me keep it within my boundaries so I can have influence over it. We got to give up our worry and our fear. Deny yourself. You know what? Probably the thing you're worried about isn't all that worrisome. It's going to be okay. It's probably going to turn out fine. Our health and our eating. Here's the thing. Even when we start to deny ourselves these things, and we feel like, well, if I lose that, then I lose a little piece of me. You don't lose yourself. What you gain is Jesus. So you deny yourself, you follow him, and you start to look like him. You start to behave like him. You start to think and act as Jesus would do. That is our entire call, to become little Christians, Christians in our neighborhoods. And I'll tell you with this, I don't think it normally happens overnight. I don't think we suddenly just become like Jesus, just bam, I've denied everything, and now I'm like Jesus. Ta-da. No, it doesn't work that way. It takes a lifetime. I think of it like rooms, like there's little rooms in your heart that Jesus just comes in and he cleans up that room as we open that door to Jesus to work in there. So for me, the one he keeps coming back to clean up is that one called control. Just when I think I've given it, okay, you have all the control, I'll give it to you, then he reminds me, oh, you haven't given that up all the way yet. You're still trying to control something. It takes a lifetime of learning to deny yourself, a lifetime allowing Jesus to take control of this area, this area, this area of your life, until one day you realize he has full control, because you've steadily, daily denied yourself. Take up the cross and follow him. You might wrestle in some areas for a long, long time, and you might think you've given it up, and then suddenly that little thing just resurfaces again. There it is. Ah, there it is. I remember that. But it becomes easier and easier to deny yourself each time. But here's one thing I want to make clear. We get into this transactional trap. We get into a trap of transactional relationship with Jesus. Here's what I mean. Like, okay, Jesus, I'm going to deny myself. I'm going to deny this part of me so that you will do this other thing for me. I'm going to deny myself of my financial stuff, and I'm just going to give a ton to the church with so that you'll bless me with more. I'm gonna deny myself. Here's something that I know predominantly guys deal with. I'm going to give up porn so that God will bless me. So that. I'm going to put boundaries on this relationship so that God will bless me. So that. Do you see how we make it transactional? Okay, I'm going to do this so that you will do this for me. I'm going to fast on Mondays so God will help me lose weight. I've tried that so many times, it doesn't work. Do you see how we make it transactional? If I do this, then you will do that. And if you're doing it for us so that, then in my opinion, I wouldn't bother at all. Just don't bother. If you need a spiritual why, a reason to, a different so that, and I think you do, your why is because Jesus has already done it for you. He's already saved you. We could give up everything so that he would save us. That doesn't matter. He already did. We do the denying and the giving up because he did it already. He did it for us. He did it with us. And now we're doing it through him and with him. We're trying to be like him. So we give up ourselves because he has denied himself for us. You should be saying, I'm going to deny myself because Jesus denied himself for me. He denied himself for me, and I'm going to give myself up for him because he gave himself up for me. And there might be a whole lot of other physical and earthly reasons why you would give up some toxic thing in your life and get rid of this little junk in your life, but the big reason is to do it because Jesus did it for you too. He did it for you already. He did it for me. So if you're denying yourself for a transaction, then you're not denying yourself at all because you're trying to gain from Jesus. Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. Just do as Jesus did and do as Jesus does. He goes on to say, for whoever would save his life will lose it. For whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. This is one of the great paradoxes of faith, isn't it? Like, wait a minute. If you try to save your life, you're going to lose it. But if you lose your life, you're actually going to save it. Huh? That doesn't really make any sense. What the heck? It's a truly astounding thing about life as a follower of Jesus. I can only give you my experience of this. And I asked Reggie if he agreed with this statement. And he said he does. At least he did on Wednesday. It's this. The more I relinquish control of myself, the more free I feel. You agree still. Okay. The more I relinquish control, the more free I feel. The more I give up of myself, the more freedom I have. It's so strange because all that stuff about denial, taking away from ourselves that I talked about a moment ago, sounds like high demand, doesn't it? It's a high challenge to give all yourself up. I got to give all those things up? Why? That sounds like death, actually. Well, it's a cross. But what we fail to realize is that really we're slave to ourselves. And once we give it up, we're actually finally free. You don't have to be a slave to your relationships. You don't have to be a slave to temptations. You don't have to be slaves to your sexuality, to your finances, to your worry, to your fear, to your addiction. You can get your life back and be free. We often think that this verse is talking about the future life, like life after death. You know, you have life now, but then death, and then life again. So if you give it all up now, then you'll have life later. Yes, that's true. I do not want to minimize that. That's the pattern Jesus had. He lived, he died, he lived again. We too will have that opportunity. But I want to tell you that you can have life now. You can have it today. You have one life to live, and you are meant to live it, not to be slaves to yourselves, to your addictions and temptations and finances and all the things. You can get your life back. The crazy thing is, in order to get it back, you have to give it up. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? Toby Mac sang about it in 2007, y'all. Remember that song? Sarah was born that year. That's how old it is. I'm not going to sing it. The idea is that the world invites you to glory now and suffer later, but God invites you to suffer now and glory later. But even then, the suffering that we have now is not all that terrible when we are awakened to life right now. How bad is that suffering? The more I relinquish control of myself, the more I feel free. This doesn't mean that you won't suffer at all. I'm just saying, in comparison, it's not so bad. I think we get attacked in different ways when we deny ourselves and follow Jesus. I shared with you back in February, and this is a huge part of our story. So it's a story I tell fairly often. And I don't want it to go away. It's part of who we are. But when we received the invitation to come down to downtown Newark, perhaps plant a church and start Little Arrows Play Cafe, like within a day or two of that invitation, I got a blood clot in my shoulder. And then within a week or two of that, then I went to ICU because I was having a lot of trouble. And they took a rib out of my chest so the blood clot could be freed. But then what we didn't know was I was bleeding internally. And I had a hemothorax, is that what that's called? And a pneumothorax, and I got all these tubes, and I was in ICU for 2 weeks, and I almost lost my life. That was within days of receiving our invitation to come here. And then later that summer, they removed a rib over here to prevent all that happening again. Fast forward, that was 2014. Fast forward to 2018, we finally launched the church. Week one goes by, we have a great week, don't we, Carrie? Week two goes by, we have a great week. It was amazing starting this church. On Monday, after week two, I got really sick. On Tuesday, I went to urgent care right over here, and they said, you better go to the ER. And the ER said, hey, guess what? You've got diverticulitis and appendicitis, and we're going to have to take that appendix out, like right now. So they did it actually the next day. That night, that first night I was in the hospital, I had the worst pain up here. I didn't know what it was. I thought it had to do with all the other stuff going on. What I didn't know was that was my first gallbladder attack. So the next day, then I got the appendix out. I preached the third Sunday here, which was absolutely insane. I should have never done that. Okay, now then, I start getting gallbladder attacks frequently in the night. Like, I'd be up for hours vomiting in pain. Like, it is terrible pain. And by 6 weeks after that, then, I finally have the gallbladder removed. And Dr. Reeves says, that was the most gangrenous, dead gallbladder I've ever seen. It's been that way for some time. I'm like, good grief, what is going on here? 2 weeks after that, I have cancer on my nose. And they removed that, and I still have a big chunk out of my nose. A week after that, I get shingles. Shingles is the worst. I've had ribs removed, y'all. Shingles is the worst. From here to my back, all the way around, it was like torture for 5 weeks. Absolute misery. And then, no, actually that was that for that year. That was it. What I've noticed is that when I'm about to step into something that God's going to do and going to do it well, and I deny myself and take up whatever it is he has for me, my body gets attacked. Last year, around in May, I heard a podcast. It was a favorite podcast that I listened to. One of the guys on the podcast was leaving. He was telling about his thing that he was about to do. It's called Kingdom Dreams Initiatives. And what they do is train people up to start businesses, nonprofit businesses that will grow the kingdom of God. And I got excited about it. And I called them. I was like, you have a process. We do that already, but we don't have a process to help other people. I want to get in. 2 weeks after that, what was it? Oh, I had diverticulitis again. And I started going, pain down here. I spent weeks, all summer long, going to the hospital, getting antibiotics. I lived off chocolate pudding all summer last year. Not so bad, really. I mean, I lost 30 pounds. That's not so bad. It was kind of a rough way to do it. By the end of the summer, I had surgery to remove 10 inches of my colon. And then I was off for a couple of weeks, and I'm finally healthy now. But now, okay, that was last May. Now this May, I'm a part of the Kingdom Dreams Initiative's team. I'm able to help people from all over North America start nonprofits and businesses and launch dreams that build the kingdom for the future. Here's what I want to tell you. You're going to have suffering when you deny yourself. I don't know what form it'll take for you. Here's what I know for me. I don't have too many body parts left to give up. I've lost most of the non-essentials. Suffering sucks. It does. Last year, I thought, for the first time, I don't know if it's worth it. I don't know if denying myself and going through this is worth it. I could work at Home Depot and probably not have all these problems. But here's what I also want to tell you. I'd do it all over again. I would not change a thing. Because when you live in the freedom of denying yourself, taking up the cross, you may suffer, yes, but you will live in the freedom of the body of Christ, because you'll be doing exactly what he wants you to do. The suffering, it lasts for a while. There is temptation to go back, but when you have that freedom, you do not even want to go back. I could tell you, I couldn't be more excited about what I'm into these days and how this church is going and how Little Arrows is growing and how our children's ministry is growing and how we're launching things. We're going to introduce Reggie and Danya and Rodney to you here in a couple weeks, and they're going to tell you about what they're stepping into next. I hope you don't have hospital visits a part of it, because you will be attacked. You will be suffering at some points. My conclusion is, it's worth it. Whatever suffering you bear in this life is worth it, not just for glory in the next life, but for freedom in this life. When you deny yourself, take up the cross and follow him. And he wraps up the passage. He says, "Forever, whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Jesus claimed his generation was adulterous and sinful. And what did he do with those people who were adulterous and sinful? He went straight to them. He went straight to them. Jesus was always accused of hanging out with sinners and tax collectors and the adulterers and the people that all the religiously pure people couldn't stand to be around. In fact, the religious people were ashamed to be around Jesus because of who Jesus was around. And I wonder who Jesus would go to if he were walking around on the earth today. Would he come to worship in our churches? Would he go mainline? Would he go mega church? Those guys seem to have it nailed, right? Oh, maybe he'd go down to the Catholic Church. Maybe he'd go to Washington, D.C., to the Capitol. Maybe he'd go over to Ukraine. If Jesus were in Newark, where would he go? Honestly, I think he might visit the tent cities. I think he might go to the overpasses and the underpasses. I think he might go to the abortion clinics, and he might hug the scared women. And he might invite the abortionists to sin no more. And I think there would be a good many Christians who would be ashamed of him and who he hangs out with and where he goes. And I think there might be more than a few prominent Christian leaders who might claim he is not the Son of God and claim blasphemy if he claimed it. I have a pretty good hunch that the church might leverage the state to execute him all over again. My question is, would you be ashamed of Jesus if he went to those places? Would you be ashamed of Jesus if he went to the tent city, if he went to the underpasses, if he went to the abortion clinics, not to picket, but to hug walking with Jesus down death row isn't always easy. It seems shameful to be associated with him, shameful to be associated with someone who is despised and rejected and ultimately executed. But if we are ashamed of him, he's going to be ashamed of us. A lot of people think that following Jesus is somehow conforming to the man, like becoming a goody two-shoes or something. But in reality, Jesus calls us to be rebels, to rebel against the established order of the world, to rebel against tyranny of the flesh that keeps us from being like him, to rebel against conformity to society, to rebel against the slavery of sin that keeps us from being like him also, and to rebel against death and move us towards freedom to live. That is what it means to deny ourselves, to take up our cross and follow him. There's so much more to life than being stuck in the image of the world. I urge you to rebel against it and follow the cruciform way of Jesus to live life of freedom and abundance. Let us pray. God, we ask that you give us that life, freedom, abundance. And may we find it in the cruciform way of living. Living in a such a way that is to deny ourselves, to pick up our cross, to follow you, to set aside our priorities and look towards your priorities. And then what's amazing is our priorities become what you would want for us anyway. Your priorities become our priorities. Your desires become our desires. As long as we set aside ourselves. God, on this Mother's Day, we recognize so many moms have given up so much of themselves for us. They've denied themselves for decades so we could be the people we are. We thank you for that. Now may we follow in Jesus' example and in their example to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.